Well, we're in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 16. Those of you that worship with us regularly, we know that as a church, we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians for some time now. And we go through God's word consecutively, we go through it chapter by chapter, we go through it part by part. And we're in this last chapter, this chapter 16. And when we first came into this chapter 16, I thought that what we would do is we'd just quickly go through chapter 16 because it's just a little bit of, well, almost like a postscript at the end of the letter. There's some great, powerful themes throughout this letter. And as we were thinking that first Sunday when we came to this chapter, we were thinking that maybe if Paul had had a better PR manager, a better editor, he would have left it on a much higher note. But I think as we've been going through this, we've been realizing that the absolute wisdom and the importance of some of the things that Paul has been saying here. It may just seem like a collection of ideas and thoughts and practicalities of his journeying and his giving, but there's so much more here. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul was giving a very practical lesson to the church. The teaching of the whole of 1 Corinthians is seen practically outworking in how Paul is conducting himself. And 2 weeks ago we saw that sharing is caring from those first 12 verses. And we were challenged to share our goods, to share the resource and the things that God has blessed us with. We were challenged to share our time. Time is a blessing that God gives to us. And Paul gave of it freely to the Corinthians and to others. And we should give it to one another. And we should make sure we are spending time with God's people. And then we saw, thirdly, that in that time of sharing of friends. We are blessed with friends. And in sharing friends, we need to share our own friendship. We need to be those who are working at being friendly. Those that are working at looking out and caring for one another. And in a situation like this, when where so many of us are so far from our own homes, so far from our loved ones, so far from our families, so far from our home churches, this is where our friendship should be. This is where our help should be. This is where we should know that is our safe place in the gospel. And then last week, we came to that phrase in verses 13 and 14, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, or be bold. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And as we went through those verses, we realized that they were so important. Had the Corinthians been acting in those verses from the very, very beginning, we wouldn't have the book of 1 Corinthians. Because the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter, and there are so many problems within this church that Paul is addressing. And if they had been watchful, if they had been standing firm in the faith, if they had been bold, if they had been strong to do what they'd been told, if they'd done everything in love, we wouldn't have had those earlier chapters. So in one way, we see God's kindness of allowing that to happen. So we have got that to learn from. But we also realize here at the end the importance of that, to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to be bold, to be strong, and to let all that we do in love. We're so thankful that God didn't write off the church at Corinth, that he did enable Paul to write this letter. And this is Paul's way of refining the church. It's God's way of refining the church. God rebukes and chastises and warns those he loves. And he loves this church. And Paul loves this church. And we saw just at the very, very end, it's one of the unique things of 1 Corinthians. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He said some hard, hard things to these people, but he said it to them out of love. And then we need to remember that despite these bad things, despite all that this church has been doing and needs correcting, it is God's church. And here, right at the end, Paul is continuing to call this church, continuing to call these people that he's writing to, his brothers. He sees them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He sees them as the family of God. And so despite our failings, we are God's family not because of what we can and can't do, but we are God's family because of what Christ has done for us. And because of what Christ has done for us, we should be wanting to be watchful. We should be wanting to stand firm. We should be wanting to be bold and to be strong. And we should be wanting with God's grace in all that we do to be done in love. But in verse 15, he comes here and he says, "Now I urge you." Urge is not like, "Please, will you?" Urge is like, "Do this. Listen up. I want to urge you, brothers. I want you to do this. You are to take this really serious." So he urges you, "Brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have been devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." Now, it's easy to read that and just sort of read through it quite quickly and move on. We might just think, well, that was helpful for them then, and it was helpful for them then. And there's something really important for them then. But also, there's a real importance for us now. There's some really helpful instructions to that church then as they received this letter, as they were going through it. But also, there's helpful instruction for us now. And then this is an important principle of God's word. So often when we look at God's word, we need to ask ourselves, what was it saying to the people then? And then what does that mean to us now? And in understanding what it meant to them then, it helps us to understand what it means to us now. If we go to what it means to us now without understanding the context and what was happening, we can make a big mess of it. And so that's why we look at God's word in the way that we do, and why we think, what did that say to them? And ask the question, what is that saying to us now? In verses 15 to 18, we now, in our time, introduce the two kinds of people within Corinth. The Corinthians would have known these people. The Corinthians, as this letter was read to them, they'd known exactly who has been talked about. We don't have that same knowledge. And so we have been introduced, if you like, to two kinds of people within the church. They'd have been known well by the church at Corinth. There was three named people, Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus. And then there was the brothers. This is addressed to the brothers. We read that, didn't we? There it says, "I urge you, brothers." He's speaking to a whole group of people. And then he focuses in on three brothers. And so Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus, these represent those who serve the church. Paul calls them his fellow workers and his laborers. And so for the benefit of this sermon and to make my life easier and hopefully to help you follow along, I'm going to call this group the church workers. Church workers. And if you saw on social media, we had that as the title for the sermon. We had church members and church workers. And then someone messaged me and said, "Is Sunday morning service just for the church members?" And I said, no, it's for everybody. But we're going to learn about church workers and church members. The brothers were the rest of the church at Corinth. That's who this whole book has been written to, the brothers and the sisters. And so for the benefit of this sermon and to help us, those that were receiving the care, those that brothers, the rest of the church, we're going to call the church members. So we're having Paul talking about church workers, and we've got Paul talking about church members. And he's talking to them, the Corinthians, about this. And I think that both to the church member and to the church worker, there's three pointers that Paul is bringing out of how to be either a good church worker or a good church member. Now, we have to get this in our minds very, very carefully. I'm not saying that you are one or the other. Yeah? We should all be good church members. And I'm going to open up exactly what I mean by that and what Paul is saying by that. But we should all be aspiring to being church workers. We should all be wanting to be serving within the church family. And so as people come into the church family and become church members, we are all church members, and we should be aspiring to be good church workers as well, those that serve there. And so as we go through this passage, I don't want you to be thinking, that applies to me and that applies to somebody else. I want you to be asking the question, how does this apply to me? Yeah? You're here in this building together to hear what God is saying to you. Yes? And your job is not to think of applying it to somebody else. Your job is to apply this to you. And I believe that for everybody here, there's an application with regard to a good church worker and a good church member. So be thinking, be asking the Lord to help you. Maybe you want to ask a little prayer now to the Holy Spirit and asking, how does this apply to me? What should I be taking away from this morning? Some of you here might be doing your masters. And people do a master's in business studies or business administration. And it's meant to be sort of this high pinnacle of things to do. And I'm assuming that if you are doing any sort of business studies, any sort of economics, you'll have heard of Pareto's principle. Pareto's principle. I'm looking out on, we've got some nodding heads, but a lot of people are sort of, what are we going on here? Well, you may have heard this principle wrongly called the 80-20 rule. Does the 80-20 rule ring any bells? Well, what this Italian gentleman did about 100 years ago, he was sat in his garden, and he's looking at his peas growing in the garden, of all things, yes? His peas were growing there in the garden, and he's observing these peas, and he realizes that 20% of the plants give 80% of the fruit. So 80% of the peas came from 20% of the fruit. And he observed this, and he thought this is very, very, very interesting. And then he looked at Italians' wealth. And he observed that 80% of Italy's wealth was with, yes, you got it, 20% of the population. And since then, this has been observed in so many other different situations. In 1989, and forgive me for how long ago this was, it was said statistically by the UN, of all people, so it's reputable, that 20% of the world receive 82% of the world's income. Microsoft, those great geniuses of computing, have worked out that by fixing 20% of the most reported bugs that they have, you know, when that blue screen of death comes up, yeah? The most reported bugs that you have in microscope, if they fix 20% of them, 80% of the errors and crashes will be eliminated. Now, it has been said that within the church, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It has been said within the church that 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the people. I don't know how these statistics were worked out. Now, at LPC, when it comes to service, I am so, so thankful that this principle doesn't apply here. I'm so thankful that there are many, many of you within the church membership and the church family who want to serve and are serving. And I give God the praise for that, because this principle, this 80-20 principle, should not apply in the church. It's not a biblical principle. You see, there are some who are especially set aside to serve, like pastors and elders and deacons have other commitments put upon them, and some of the members of the different groups have. But we should not be here as consumers. That's not what church is about. You don't come to consume, you come to be part of it, and serving within the church family is a vital part of it. And so we need to have that in our minds as we're going through this teaching about good members and good church workers. But within LPC, the 2080 observation is happening. And it's happening when it comes to our midweek meetings. We are here on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday, and we're many. And we delight in being a many. But if you had have come here on a Thursday, or if you had have come onto one of the Zoom platforms, which are part of the church's service, you would notice that less than 20% are there more than 80% of the time. And friends, that's wrong. That's not good. That's not a blessed place to be. It's something that grieves us. It's something that disappoints us. It's something that concerns us. And why? Because of what we've been learning in this book, what we've been learning from Corinthians. It says, don't forsake the meeting together of some. It says, to be friends, you should share your time. You should share your resource. You should be coming together. And what are we doing? And my concern is this, that despite the fact there are some very good reasons why people are not here, and I acknowledge that, we're told to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And sometimes, friends, the other stuff becomes more important than seeking first the kingdom. And the reality is this, you will miss out on the other stuff, because the other stuff is freely given by our Heavenly Father when we seek first his kingdom. And we've got the economics of this all wrong. And so this isn't the major thrust of this service, but it was something that struck my mind, and it's something that saddened me, because a week or so ago I said the same thing in giving of our time and coming together, and I said the same thing about not many people coming out, and I was hoping that more people would come. And if anything, over the last couple of weeks, it's been less. Now, there could be good reasons for that. And if there is, I'm not having a go at that. But if there's not, if we're not gathering together as God tells us to, then how are we going to be blessed? How are we going to shine out as a light in this land if we can't be bothered to be light together as God has called us to be? Now coming back to this passage here, let's learn from what God is telling us. As a church, at any one time, there are those that are serving and there are those that are receiving. And we are a body and there's different gifts. And our serving and our receiving will be different. I preach, and that's how the Lord has asked me and told me to do. And that's what I do, and I'm serving you in that. And others of you serve me in other ways. And we look out for each other and we care for each other. And we must remember this. So as we're talking about serving, don't just think it as one thing. Just think of it as anything we are doing within the church family for God's glory and for the edification and for the comfort of our brothers and sisters and those around. There are times when we will serve, and there's times when we will be served. But if you are always, always, always serving, you've got it wrong. And you may have heard of pastors and ministries that have burnout. And that's because they've got to a place where they're always, 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 always serving, and it's gone wrong. And if you are always, 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 always receiving and never serving, we've got it wrong. And we need, with God's grace and help, to have a balance. And maybe what you're needing to do, maybe the application that's for you is to you evaluate an audit in your life. Am I serving enough? Am I serving too much? Am I serving in the right places? Have I got the right attitude? Should I be doing more or less? And God will guide and help us in that. But firstly, I want us to look at good workers. And we're going to see three applications for good workers from Paul, and then we're going to go to good members. So good church workers first, and then to good church members. So good church workers. And the example in this passage is those three, Stephanas, Fortius, and Aetius. And they are good workers. And so the first point, and it might seem very obvious, but it's a point that is so, so, so important. To be a good church worker, you must be a believer. To be a good church worker, you must be a believer. Well, how do we see that? Well, it talks about this household of Stephanas, and they were converts. A convert is someone who has come to faith. A convert is someone who is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before Stephanas could serve the saints, he had to become a saint himself. Now, maybe for some of you, when I use the word saint, you're thinking of an icon and someone who died 100 years ago and has been told to be a saint. Well, that's not what God's word is telling us. A saint is anybody who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. A saint is anybody who knows that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they haven't just left it knowing that they are a sinner. They've come in repentance to their Heavenly Father. And they said, Father, forgive me. I can't make myself right. I can't do things to be right. The only thing that I can do is come to you and ask for forgiveness. And I'm trusting for forgiveness because of what Christ has done on the cross. Sin deserves the wrath and the punishment of God. And Jesus, when he came to this world, he came fully, totally God and totally and fully man in that sense that he was there. He lived a sinless life. He did not deserve to die, and yet he gave up his life. And he gave up his life, and in giving up his life on that moment on the cross and in that whole section that was happening on the eternal God, Son, Christ Jesus, was the wrath of God for the sins of his people were being poured out on him. And a saint, a believer, is someone who knows that they've sinned, but they're trusting in Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross. And to serve God's family, you have to be part of God's family. You have to be a believer first. And then that's how it happens. And so practically, that's why at LPC, that's why we have a church membership. And that's why church membership is limited to those who are baptized believers, those who have made that open profession and said, the Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen for me. My sins are upon him. The membership of LPC is not for perfect people because we're not perfect. But we are perfect in God's sight through Christ. Christ's righteousness has been given to us and we are seen by God as perfect. But we know that in our everyday lives, we are not perfect, but we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we have an eternal hope through him. And so we are a body of people, a membership of people. We are baptized believers. And as a church here, we limit the serving, the edifying of the saints to church members. It's what we believe is right. And this is why we believe it to be right. The church family should be serving the church family. To serve in God's family, you have to be part of God's family. I'm going to use a very weak illustration here. Some of you like football. Some of you possibly like football too much. Some of you might need to get to like football to understand this illustration. I'm sorry. But when you have a football team or any team, you wear the strip of that team. You are that team. You are part of that team. And every now and again, what happens is a team gets somebody lent to them from another team. Yeah? And so maybe Chelsea might have someone from Manchester United come and play with them. Now, I think that's fair and that's interesting. But what gets really exciting is when Chelsea, with someone lent from Manchester United, play Manchester United. What happens then? Well, I would like to think that that person would score an own goal for his old team. No, it hasn't happened yet, but I would understand it if it did, because where's his allegiance? His allegiance is with his old team, isn't it? And if we have someone who's serving the church who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, what does that mean? It's dangerous. It's difficult. It's messed up. And so we need to be careful as a church as this. And so if you are wanting to be a good church worker, the baseline is you must be a believer. Now, there's lots and lots of things that could be said about this. I'm just going to pull out what these scriptures say, yes? We're just in this passage. And so secondly, we're going to see a good church worker, or to be a good church worker, you must be devoted to service. We see as it carries on that passage, and it says, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, devoted is a strong word. It's not they signed up a little form or ticked a box. I think some of us might treat this kind of thing like this. If you've got any electronical goods, an iPhone or a phone that uses Google network or whatever, you get a great long terms and conditions, yes? Have you seen those terms and conditions? And then you confirm something, don't you? You confirm that you've read it. Yes? Well, I could say hands up those of you that read it, and you might get one, and then I could say hands up who understood it. And but sometimes that's our relationship to serving God. It's a little tick box. We tick it. But these people were devoted. When I was in the UK, I had some terms and conditions for the work that I was doing, and often I was giving clients terms and conditions of other product providers. And this one gentleman came back to me and said, on page 15, in clause such and such, it says this, I can't sign it. And he read the whole lot. Now, he was devoted to understanding what was going on. That's it. He was devoted to it. He looked at it. And this is the devotion that Paul is saying that these people had. They were devoted to serving the saints. A husband or wife should be devoted to their spouse. A proper football fan is devoted to their football team. They live and breathe it and have it. It has a sense of being assigned to, set apart for, to give oneself. It's not half-hearted. Devoted doesn't wake up and say, oh, today I will, tomorrow I won't. Devoted is every day. Devoted is all the time. It's not, I will give, I might go, or I suppose I should, or if I really must. That's not devoted. Devoted is full on, 100% commitment. And what we really, really need to see here is what they're devoted to. They're not devoted to leadership. They're not devoted to a position. They're not devoted to something other than service. These brothers that were these church workers that were commended as good church workers were good church workers because they were devoted to serve. And this is super, super important. That they were not committing themselves and being committed and devoted to being leaders of the saints, but they were committed to being servants to the saints. And so many churches are going wrong is because their leaders are seeing themselves as the great people that they're not. And they're seeing themselves as this church should serve them and serve their interests. And they're full of their own importance. And that's not a good church worker. The motivation of the church, good worker, is for the saints. It's not for themselves. If you want to be a good church worker, be that a full-time vocation or in a volunteer capacity, if that's as a pastor or a member who comes in and helps out here or there, you have to see yourself as a servant of the saints. The ushers are not here for a badge, they're here to serve. The elders and deacons are here not to lord it over, but to serve. The choir serves, the media team serves, the catering team serves. The person who gives of their time or gives of their resources serves. The growth group leaders serve. The people who visit the ill or help the elderly serve. The children's church teachers serve. The pastors serve. We must have a servant-like attitude and be devoted to it. The motivation should not be for gain. The motivation should not be for anything other than for the refreshment of others. That's where the passage goes. To be a good church worker, your aim must be for the refreshment of others. Paul was blessed by his brothers that came to see him. He said, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus, Fortius, and Achaeus. He rejoiced, yeah? There was bad news. They brought these questions. They explained what was going on probably. He had difficulties writing this letter. But when he saw these brothers came, he rejoiced in them being there. He said, they've made up for your absence. Now, some commentators believe that they were bringing a gift to Paul from the church at Corinth. And there wasn't enough. And these brothers made it up financially. That's one set of thoughts. But I think what it's also saying, and it could be saying the both, but what really is going on here is these brothers came along and they were a blessing to Paul. They were an encouragement to Paul. They came alongside Paul, and Paul was longing for that church at Corinth, and he read the letters, and he heard the correspondence, and he heard the grief that was going on, and he was longing for that church, and he was sad in the absence, but he had these three brothers with him. And it says in verse 18, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. There is service that's meant for both the church worker, Paul, and the church members were refreshed. It's interesting, isn't it? In the media team, you might think, well, what am I doing? You're refreshing the church. You're being a blessing to the leaders. And this is what it's about. You are refreshing. And this is what the motivation should be. And we see this really linking to the earlier teaching of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the body, not for one person to show off. And in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. It's not for yourself, it's for each other. And there's times that church leaders need refreshing. They get tired, they get cast down. And your text, and your serving here faithfully, and your being part of the family can refresh them and can uplift them. They can have bad days. Pastor Phil has had 3 weeks of bad days, hasn't he? And his testimony there was of being refreshed by what? By your prayers, by you serving him, by you praying for him. And for all of us, it's to look out of how we can be a blessing to one another. How we can be a refreshment to one another. And that can be practical, and that can be spiritual. And they're both interlinked. And a good place for us to start this is just going back to what we were hearing 2 weeks ago. We can share of our goods, we can share of our time, and we can share of our friendship. And in doing that, we can refresh one another. And we can serve, and we can be a good church worker. But if your service within the church is because you need a ministry or identity, if your service within the church is so that you can have a position, so that people can look on you and think of you as somebody, if it is to gain influence, if it's because there is some sort of benefit to yourself, you have totally and utterly missed the point. And tragically, around the world, there are so many so-called church leaders who have missed the point. The point is for the refreshment of God's people. The point is for being a servant to God's people. And ultimately, that is to God's glory. And self-serving, self-interest service is not good service. It's not being a good church worker. And it doesn't bring glory to God's name. And so I want us now to look at that second category, the good church members. And there's no surprise here that the starting place of a good church member is the same starting place as a good church worker. A good church member, you must be a believer. You must be saved. How do we know that? Now I urge you, brothers. Paul calls them brothers. And to be a brother, they're a brother in Christ. To be a sister, they're a sister in Christ. They're brethren, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I've said this before, but I want to underline it, and underline it for possibly some people who are new here, to give some clarity. Everyone that comes to Left Kosher Protestant Church is a member of the congregation. The congregation is all of us here gathered together. We are all a congregation. In that sense, we are all members of the congregation. And we are delighted to have you with us. We're delighted to have many of you with us. We long for more to come along and be part of the member of the congregation. But as we are structured as a local church here, not everyone is a church member. Not everyone is a church member. To be a church member, LPC, as this passage puts it, you have to be a brother or sister. You have to be brethren. You have to be someone there. Now, the original sense of this word is male or female believer in the believing community. That's what brother means, as we see it there from the original. It means male and or female believer in the believing community. And what are we believing? What brings us together? Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the foundation. It's Christ's blood that's been shed for our sins. We are brought together, and we're all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we're all same sinners who've been made right with God through Jesus. And we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation. And that's what it is to be a brother or a sister in Christ. They are someone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. There's someone who's realizing that just coming along to church isn't enough. There's someone who's realized that trying to make themselves right will never happen. It's someone who's realized that the dropping of their tithe is not going to make it. It's someone who's realized that they have sinned and offended the living God. And just one sin disqualifies you from being right with the eternal God. And just one sin would mean that you should be punished for an eternity. And yet, Jesus, the eternal one, paid the price for us who rebelled against him. And so to be a church member, you need to know that Jesus took that punishment for you. And as a church here, and as a congregation, we're divided. Within the congregation this morning, there are those of you who have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. And there are some of you who are hopeless. You don't know Christ. And I urge you now to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to call upon him. Now is the time. But for those of you that do know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be, if you're not already, or if you are already, you're a church member. But a church member needs to be a believer. But as this passage goes on, there's lots of other things that could be said about good church members, but as this passage highlights, there's two things I want to highlight here. To be a good church member, you must be in subject to the leaders. Verse 16, it's talking to the brethren. He says, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Now, in the context of this passage, this is really quite heavy, yeah? Because these three brothers probably were going to be traveling back with this letter, yeah? And this letter is a bit of a bombshell to this church. We're seeing some shocking stuff in here, yeah? And so these three brothers were going to come back on a Sunday, and they may have been the ones that had to read it out. Can you imagine reading the letter of Corinthians to the Corinthians? Yeah? And such were some of you. Yeah? The sins amongst you that shouldn't even be named, and even the sinners out there are embarrassed, they're so wicked. Yeah? Can you imagine eyeballing and reading that out? That's what these brothers potentially were going to have to do. And not only were they bringing this letter back, it seems from the context of them being fellow workers and fellow laborers, they will be the ones that will be pastoring and taking care of this flock as they process this, as they realize their sin and they realize their shortcomings. They may have been the ones that had to counsel some of these people that were going to receive church discipline. They were maybe some of the ones that were going to have to get alongside that person and say, you having this extramarital affair with your close blood relative is wrong and you should not be doing it. They may have been the ones that needed to encourage the brother or sister who is not behaving appropriately with their spiritual gifts. Look, pipe down. Don't speak like that in church. You can't speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter. You can't do that. They may have been the ones that are doing that. And Paul was telling this church that was going to be receiving this letter, be subject to them. Listen to them. Don't diss them. They've got a job to do. Now they are fellow workers and servants of the saints, and that's how it works. This only works when a church worker, when a church leader is a servant of the saints, yeah? If you know that your pastor is a servant to you, you will listen to them. And so there's a two-way thing going on here for sure. But as church members, we need to submit to the authority that's been put upon church leaders. But we should only be following church leaders that are submitting to God's authority and being servants. Don't let yourself be put under a non-servant ministry. If there's a ministry that's lording it over you and telling you that you should do this and you should do that and it's not in God's word, get out and go somewhere else. If you've got a church ministry that is pressurizing you to do things by emotional blackmail and spiritual abuse, get out of there. But if you're blessed to be in a church where the church leadership have this servant-like heart, or endeavoring with God's help to have this servant-like heart, then submit. And as you submit, you will grow and you will be blessed. Because what is desperately needed within church lives is people with teachable spirits. I've told you this story before. There was a guy, a pastor friend of mine. Two people came into his church around about the same time, both from similar backgrounds, both of similar ages, both of similar knowledge, just very, very atypical, similar people. Both baptized on the same day. And one of them just grew spiritually like a rocket. And the other just sort of meandered along. Came Sunday by Sunday, of course, yeah. Did the bits and pieces. But this other guy was going off like a rocket. And the pastor said, we need to get some of that rocket fuel. We need to find out what is there. And so he gets alongside this guy and says, look, you're really growing spiritually. Can you let us know what it is? And he says, every day I ask the Lord to give me a teachable spirit. teachable spirit. And this teachable spirit is this being subject to them, is listening to them, is being taught by them and saying, oh yeah, they're right. God's word is right. God's word is speaking and submitting. And now, this day and age, you're taught not to submit to anybody. This day and age, you are king, emperor, and lord of everything. And that's so, this word is so counterculture, but if you want to grow, if you want to be blessed and be a blessing, we need to be willing to submit. And as we submit, as we listen to, as we are under these righteous shepherds, and we should get away from the wrong ones. I know there's lots that are wrong, and then I understand that, and there may be questions that come up in Zoom around that, and we can address them then. But I'm talking here about submitting to godly leaders who are doing what we thought about before, about wanting the refreshment of the people over themselves, wanting to be servants to the saints over and above themselves, wanting to promote God's glory above their own, then submit to them. But in submitting to them, we also need to give recognition to those that are serving. The last point, to be a good member, you must give recognition to those that you are serving. The last part of that verse, the last verse for today, it just finishes on that. Give recognition to such people. Why? For they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to them. It's a bit rich of me, isn't it, to say you need to appreciate your leaders, yeah? Forgive me, but it's God's word. It's not me saying this, yeah? But Pastor Andrew and Pastor Phil and others within serving know that it can be lonely. Know that it can be difficult. Some of you on the way out, you might say a word that makes me realize you're listening to the sermon. Do you know how encouraging that is? That's such a blessing. For me, the blessing of the Zoom session when we get together on a Sunday evening isn't so much the questions. They can be challenging at times, yeah? But the blessing is knowing that those people have been listening, knowing that those people have got a take home, knowing that those people have been refreshed in the Spirit. And as they've been refreshed in the Spirit, I've been refreshed, and I feel appreciated in that way. We need to appreciate our church workers. We possibly don't do this enough. I think our American friends are much better at appreciating. And I know that if we were Nigerian, we'd probably start the service with about 5 minutes of appreciating people and then finish it with 5 minutes of appreciating people. And that might not be quite right, but we do appreciate what the media team does, what the cleaning team does, what the choir does. We try and say this. We should say it more, but if you are blessed by somebody within the church who's maybe they smiled when you arrived and that made you stay here, then thank them for that. Appreciate them for that. Recognize this. Give God the glory for this. Praise his name. Our appreciating and recognizing our church workers and leaders should be that mean that we are a blessing to them and not a hindrance. And the biggest way of blessing a church leader is having a teachable spirit and growing. And there's nothing that we delight in more as a leadership of LPC is seeing people grow. And I think, and honestly, there's nothing that you should want more than being people who do grow. And this is the pattern to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the real practicality of your word at times. And I come and I ask for forgiveness for myself for when I haven't had that service-like attitude and I haven't been devoted in the way I should and when I haven't refreshed those that have been in my charge. But I thank you that your grace is bigger than my failings, and I thank you for your church here. And I pray, Almighty God, that you would bless us all here immensely. And help each and every one of us to truly be a church member. May everyone know you as their Heavenly Father. May everyone know what it is to have their sins forgiven. And as we know that, O Lord God, help us as church members to be subject to our leaders, to respect and give recognition to those that are serving. And as good church workers, help us to be devoted in our service in that right way. And may we be a church that's not an 80-20, but may each and every one of us be giving 100% to you at all times. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen.